standing this morning as we read our Bible verses together and try our best to preach the wonderful Word of God. How wonderful the Word of God really is. In fact, the psalmist said it's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. I want to thank him for that. Hallelujah. It is sweet. But it's also somewhat cutting. It's sweet when you're right, but it'll cut us when we're not right. And I'm amazed at some simple little truths that I've overlooked in the Word of God all these years I've plowed through it. And I want to preach on one, not this morning, but I want to preach on one of those little truths here in the next few services that we have that I'm going to be preaching. Just a little old simple truth, but I hope God will let me work it out. And to show you a little something about the Lord that loved you. And just a little simple thought about it. But this morning I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel and chapter number 16. Matthew's Gospel and chapter number 16. I want to read a few verses there. Familiar passage of Scripture beginning in verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And here's our man one more time. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now may the Lord add His blessing to that portion of Scripture this morning. Let's bow our heads and hearts together in prayer and ask the Spirit of God to guide our thoughts as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for the Sunday school hour that we've enjoyed, and the good singing and the preaching service. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. I pray now that you'll speak to our hearts through thy word today. I pray, Father, that you'd help every child of God that's here this morning to draw closer to thee, that you'd help those with troubled hearts and weary souls today. I pray you'd give water to the thirsty and food to the hungry. I ask you, Lord, to bless the preacher this morning as I stand to preach. May you anoint me again with the power of God. And fill me, I pray, with the Holy Spirit. Help my mind to think clearly. Give me great wisdom this morning and grace. Fill my heart full of great glory for thy people. And I pray that with hearts that are tender and receptive, we'll all receive thy word today. May revival fires break out in our soul. And Lord, may sinners today come to know Christ. And Lord, as always, above everything else, may we magnify and extol the precious name of the Son of God. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I want to take these verses this morning and do my best to preach for a little while, if I can read my own little tiny handwriting, and preach for a little while this morning on the thought of impressions that make convictions. Impressions that make convictions. Lately, I've been doing my best to preach on the events in the life of Simon Peter, and I've been doing that as an introduction to the two books that bear his name in the Word of God. And each of those experiences that the apostle had left their mark upon his life and prepared him for the ministry and to run the race that the Lord had set before him in his spiritual life. And I want to reiterate again this morning, I hope I don't sound like a broken record, but every experience that you have with the Lord should leave its mark upon your life somewhere. You know, Brother Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we enter into his fellowship, especially the fellowship of his sufferings, and come to know the power of his resurrection, and begin to walk with the Lord in our daily life, there's going to be experiences that we have that's going to leave their spiritual marks upon our life. Now, I didn't say scars. They're not scars. They're not marks of sin, but they're marks of personality and marks of grace. They're marks of God's love and they're marks of God's work that he has done and accomplished upon each of our lives. And I'll tell you, as God leaves these marks upon us, he is preparing us for the life that lays ahead, and even some of us for the ministry that God has called us into. You know, the Bible said in the book of Hebrews that we are to run the race with patience that is set before us. In other words, when the Lord saved you, he set a course or a path for your life to travel. And as you encounter him in your life, the Lord is able, through the experiences that we have with him, to prepare us for what lays ahead down the road. Now, I'll tell you, I never dreamed back in 1970 when the Lord saved me, nor back in 1981 when God separated me to preach the gospel, that I'd ever be where I am in the ministry today. But I look back and I look at the little experiences that I've had in my life with the Lord, and how each and every one seems to build upon the other. And prepared me, they have prepared me for where I am now. I'm facing some things in my life now that are strange to me. But I've had some experiences with the Lord through them. And I'm confident that even now the Lord is preparing me for the final years of my life, ever how long they may be, and for the ministry that God has called me into. And it ought to be the same way in your life. And I hope for your sake that there have been experiences that you've had with the Lord. And by the way, your experience will not be my experience. And my experience will not be somebody else's experience. And by the way, I am not saved by an experience. I am saved by grace through faith, ladies and gentlemen, plus nothing and minus nothing. But thank God along the way there are some experiences in our life. You'd have a hard time telling the thief on the cross that repented on the cross that there was not an experience in his life with Christ that day. You'd have a hard time telling that little old humpback woman that the Lord straightened up that she did not experience something in her life that day. And all of these physical situations in the Word of God bear out some spiritual truth that you and I can relate to our life. And I'm simply saying, ladies and gentlemen, you cannot encounter God and you cannot experience grace without that leaving its mark upon your life somewhere. I really tell you what I think it does. I think it purges out the sin that is there and fills it with the grace of God and the glory of God and helps us along the way to be a better Christian for the honor and the glory of God. Hallelujah. And I'm going to tell you, some of those experiences are bitter experiences. And it's those experiences that we want to turn from and shun and run away from. But I'll tell you, you're going to have to eat the bitter herbs with the spices, ladies and gentlemen. That's one of my favorite sayings there. To thank God for the lamb that God's given us. But I'm telling you, he had to be eaten, ladies and gentlemen, with some bitter herbs. And there are some bitter things along the way that we're going to experience in life. But if we'll let God do the work there that he wants to, it'll be done for our good and God's glory. And I'll guarantee you, sometime down the road, you'll look back at those bitter times and have to say, thank God they were there. They have made me a better person. They've made me a better husband. They've made me a better wife. They've made me a better preacher. They have made me a better Christian for the glory and honor of God. I'll guarantee they'll do it too. Hallelujah. Now, up until this point in Peter's life, had been spent in the life of schooling. God had been schooling him, had been teaching him and training him. But now comes the examination and the daily influence of our master on the disciple is now to be tested and the results are to be revealed. I want everybody to get a hold of this. As you have those experiences with Christ, God's got you in his school of learning. Thank God there is a school of learning. Amen. And you better learn well. It'll determine a great deal on the future events in your life, what you learn today. I say that especially to these young people in here. You better learn well by your experiences today, ladies and gentlemen, because they will have a great bearing on your life down the road. Amen. And up until this time, old Brother Peter had been in school. But just like going to school, there comes a time of examination. You're going to have to pass the test, Brother Peter. You've been in school, and now comes the test. And by the way, you young people that are still in school, every time you take a test, the results are revealed. You make 80%, 90%, some of you pass, and some of you fail. But I'll guarantee you that the results are going to be revealed. And Peter is about to face that ultimate test in his Christian life. And it's going to be revealed here in this text whether Brother Peter passed that test or whether he failed the test. Did those experiences that he had along the way teach him enough to pass the test God was getting ready to give him here in this verse of Scripture? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, the daily influence of the master on the disciple is now to be tested, and the results are to be revealed. Until now, our Lord had revealed nothing about himself. Only he revealed his mighty works, his mighty power. He had already healed the sick. He had already raised the dead. He had fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but never one time had he ever revealed anything or disclosed anything about himself. But he comes to Caesarea Philippi and he says, "Who do men say that I am?" And I'm telling you, hey, you talking about a man of character of maybe many, and for the lack of terminology, many personalities. I mean, some of them said, some folks think you're John the Baptist. Boy, he was a rough one. Now, I'll tell you, our Lord was a God of love, but John the Baptist called that bunch of Pharisees vipers. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. And was rough. Wore a leathern girdle and ate wild locusts and honeys. And somewhere along the line, our Lord resembled the personality of John the Baptist. But others said, no, said he's not like John the Baptist. Said he's like Elias or Elijah. I mean, a man of great power. Elijah called down fire and water both out of heaven. Called down fire on the arm of the captain and upon their 50. 2 different times. Amen. I mean, he was just a real robust man of God. But then some of them said, you're like Jeremiah. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah had a tender heart and was able to weep over the sins of the people. So some said, you're John the Baptist. Some said, you're like Elias. Some said, you're like Jeremiah. But Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And here comes a test for Peter. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Yes.
Hallelujah and amen.
Amen.
His character, his influence had made its own silent and deep impression upon Peter's life. He had never told Peter, I'm the Son of God.
Right.
But I'll tell you, Peter watched him in his character and the experiences that he had. And God revealed that to him. He said, flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven, Simon Peter, hath revealed that unto you. Peter here comes to a new stage upward in his life. His earliest word was just simply, follow me. The Lord said, follow me, Peter. And Peter had to have trust. Come on now. Peter had to have, when he said, follow me, it took confidence, it took a little trust, and it took a little obedience in Peter's life. Ain't that right? When God called you and saved you, you had to trust Him to start out on your journey in this Christian life that God has set you out on. You had to have confidence in Him that called you. There had to be obedience in Him that called you. But now we're coming to a crucial time when God asks, or when Jesus, I say, is God, when God asks Simon Peter and the others, whom do you say that I am? Immediately Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here is where I want to get to in the message. Conviction is now shown to be the message as well as confidence. And so the experiences that he had that built confidence in his life has now come to a place, boy, hang on now, come on now, we fixed to preach a little while, had now come to a place where the Lord wants to know, have you developed any convictions in your life? Whom do men say that I am? Now, I'm not going to preach on Christ. Later, Lord willing, I'm going to preach on what kind of conviction have you got about Christ. But not this morning. The Lord said, and there, Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the impression that brought about convictions, what I want to preach on this morning, and only one of them. The conviction that Peter had about the church. Come on in the house. Hallelujah. Buckle down your seatbelt and hang on. I want to ask you the same question this morning. What kind of convictions do you have about the church? It's not only what think you about Christ, but what think you about the church that Christ came to build, ladies and gentlemen. I'm telling you, some people take the church just a little bit, I think a little bit easy. I mean, we don't look at it in the right light. I don't think people understand the power of the church that's been given to them by Christ. I don't think they understand the influence the church ought to have in the world. I don't think they understand that a church has power to discipline and dismiss members in the church. I'm telling you, in a church that Christ bought with His own blood, ladies and gentlemen, you and I should have some convictions in our own heart about the church of the living God and how we are going to treat the church and how faithful we're going to be to the house of God. Amen. Hang right with me. What convictions do you have about the church? Three things here had been revealed to Peter. the person of Christ. He said, "Thou art the Christ." And revealed His deity and His divinity. And both of those together referred to Him as the Deliverer. So we know that His conviction had been developed about who Christ was. Also, the plan or the power of Christ, build a church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But the plan, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now I want to ask you something this morning. What kind of convictions do you have about the church? I'm not talking about a preference. I'm talking about something that's worth dying for. Somebody said, "Oh, Brother Hall, the church is not worth dying for." It's not. You don't have a strong enough conviction to believe that the church that you are a member of, that Christ has baptized you into this body of believers, that this church, this body, this group of people is worth your dying for. I say if it's not, your convictions are very weak. I guarantee you, some of his convictions are weak. Paul said in Acts 20:28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood." Come on in the house, ladies and gentlemen. Our Lord had a conviction strong enough about the church that He bought it with His blood. I'm telling you, the privilege we have to be here this morning has been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ought not to take that lightly. I'm telling you, some folks look for excuses to stay out of church rather than reason to come to the house of God. I'm telling you, if we really love Christ and love the church the way we ought to, ladies and gentlemen, there'd be no doubt about it when the doors are open, brother. I'll tell you, we'd be here in the house of God. What kind of convictions do you have about this church? Are you willing to die for it? Amen. Buckle her down now. Let me ask you this. He died for the church. You believe that, don't you? What kind of convictions do you have about tithing with the church? Boy, I don't preach. Come on in the house now. I don't preach on tithing a whole lot, but I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost later on my heart this week say a little bit about tithing in the house of God. I'm talking about a tenth, ladies and gentlemen, going to the house of God. I'm talking about off the top, ladies and gentlemen, a tenth coming to the house of God. Do you have enough conviction in you that you tithe with the church? I'm going to tell you, if you don't, you're not far along. You ain't very spiritual. If you have not learned to tithe yet, if you don't have enough conviction about you to realize that it takes your money to run the church that Christ bought with His blood, then your conviction is weak about the church, ladies and gentlemen. And I found out two things a long time ago. Somebody that's weak on their convictions about Christ and somebody that's weak on their convictions about the church has got weak convictions down the line. They'll fold up like an accordion somewhere down the road. Now, having said that, Malachi said, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse." Now, I want to pause right there for a minute. He didn't say give them to some PTL club. He didn't say give your tithes to the 700 club. You know, some folks have got this idea. But look at me now. Some folks got this idea that the church is made up of all believers and all the people that say is in the church. And so if I take my money and give it to anything that is religious, that is tithing, with that's God's tithe. Oh, no. He said, bring that tithe, ladies and gentlemen, into the storehouse. Now, I'm telling you, the storehouse is not some evangelist down the road. Storehouse is not some missionary you know and love. If you're giving your tithe to a missionary and an evangelist and you're not putting them in the local church, you are a God robber. He said, bring them to the storehouse.
That's my conviction. Every Sunday morning, Lord being my helper, I sit down and write out my tithe check. I write out my mission check. I write out my support for WSOF. Why? Because I've got a conviction about the church, ladies and gentlemen. Now, somebody said, is that all that you give to? No. My wife don't even know this. But I felt an urge when Tabernacle was having their share-a-thon, they call it. I mailed a check in the other day. I give $100 to their ministry. But I'm telling you, I didn't. Next Sunday, I didn't rob Island Ford of their tithe. Come on now. If you're going to give something to other ministries, and I love him, but one of our favorite radio programs has been on here for years, Monday through Friday night at 6 o'clock. You know who it is. They don't mind taking your tithe to their ministry. I'm telling you, that is a God rhymer, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, yes, God said bring y'all the tithes into the storehouse. Son, come on in the house. Hallelujah to God. Hey, how can you be a member of the church that Christ bought with His own blood and you're not willing to give a tithe to keep the lights on? You're not willing to give a tithe to keep warm. You're not willing to give a tithe, ladies and gentlemen, to keep cool in the summertime. I'm telling you, the tithe is meant for the church to run the church. And some of you may be having financial problems because you've never learned to tithe. Oh, you say, preacher, I'm not making enough to tithe. I'm telling you, if you make 50 cents, I'm here to tell you a nickel of that belongs to God.
Amen.
And if you make $10,000, $1,000 of that belongs to God. Not somewhere down the road.
Amen.
Storehouse. Now, I don't know that I've ever preached like this on tithing before. You got a conviction about it? Now, somebody said, because you want it that way? No, because God said it that way. He said, bring you all your tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in thine house. I don't know how far I'm going to get in this message. There may be meat in thine house. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, if we're failing to tithe with the church, hey, it may deprive us of meat.
Amen.
Got a God robber in the house, may be depriving us of the meat of the Word of God. And we'll want to lay the blame on everybody and everything why God's not meeting with us. And it may be such a thing that there's a thief sitting on the pew of the church. I'm here to tell you, how can God bless a church when there's thieves sitting on the pews of it? I'm about to get wound up. He said, bring all your tithes. Not bring part of your tithes. Bring all your tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. Hallelujah. I don't mean every other week either. Unless you get paid every other week. I could go on to a lot of scriptures. That's right. There may be meat in mine house. And prove me now. Herewith saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room to receive it. Now I'm telling you, can we not take God at His word? God said, ladies and gentlemen, if you'll bring, come on now, help me out. God said, if you'll bring your tithes into the storehouse and just prove me. That tells me by Him saying that there are those that have doubt that God will bless them for their giving. God said, prove me. And see it, I won't just roll back the windows of heaven. I'll guarantee you He'll shovel her out faster from above than you can handle it. He said, I'll pour you out a blessing. There ain't even room in your soul to receive all that I'll give you.
Amen.
Now, do you think God needs your money? Heaven don't cost. There's no grocery stores in heaven. No, there's no light bills to pay up there. No automobile payments, no insurance. God don't need your money. But God does know that it needs money to run His church.
Amen.
He told Peter, upon this rock, old Peter began to scratch his head and said, well, if He's going to build the church, then apparently it's going to take something to operate it. Now, I've had people this week visit me two or three times and apologize for calling me and apologize for visiting me and talking to me. And here's what I've told them. That's my job. You don't pay me to preach, ladies and gentlemen. Yeah, you're not paying Gary Hall to preach. God called me to preach. My salary is because I'm the pastor of Island Ford Baptist Church. And amongst those responsibilities is trying to be a help to God's people. But you can't be a help if they don't ask for help. There's so many people that they want help, but they know a preacher somewhere else they feel like probably giving better help than the man of God can. And God's put them under in the house of God. And the reason it's that way is because you never had a strong conviction about the church. Now I'm telling you, and I say this in love. I say this in love, and I say it humble as I know how. But I'm telling you, if God has brought you to Island Ford Baptist Church, I should be the man of God in your life, not somebody else. If you run with your nose chasing some other man of God, you don't have any convictions about the church. If God brought you here, God knows what you need. And I said, oh, it looks better over on the other side. May look better now, but wait till you get over on the other side. May not look so good. Hallelujah. I've been real lenient on some of you. Some of you in your schooling has absolutely went crazy. I've actually considered turning some of you into a truant officer. God help us if we're not any more concerned about our children than what we are to try to deprive them of some kind of an education, ladies and gentlemen. Say, I don't like ACE. Well, I'm not particularly crazy about it either. It's what we got to use. It don't do a bad job if you'll teach it. And I've given paces to people. There's people in this church that owes bills. And I've never one time said a word about it to them and won't. You know why? Because they got enough sense to know that the church and their tithe is coming to the church. I hope. Of course, we want you to pay for the paces. We can't continue to pay for them for nothing. It's depriving the church of other things. But I also realize there's an obligation to those children. They need an education. Come on in the house. Hallelujah. Y'all know how I got off on all that. Amen. The tithes. Now get this. Failing to tithe is robbery. In verse 8 of Malachi 3, he said, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And he said, in tithes and in offerings you've robbed God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I didn't write that. That is in the book of God. If you want to turn to Malachi 3:8 and read it, it's there. God wrote that. Don't fuss with me, fuss with God. But I'm telling you, he said, you've robbed me. You're a thief. You've stolen from me because you have not put your tithes and your offerings into my storehouse. And I want to reiterate. A missionary somewhere on a foreign field that you support outside the mission program here is not the storehouse. And you can give all you want, and God will give you a just reward, but you're failing. You're failing miserably in God's blessings back on your life in giving. Now, this is the toughest one right here. It also says that failure to tithe brings a curse. And that just about eliminates the blessing of giving anywhere else. He said in verse number 9, you're cursed with a curse. Why are you? For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. God have mercy on America. How they've robbed God. I mean, give money for this and money for that, and they wouldn't give money to get out the gospel if their life depended on it. Amen. We'll go out and buy 4-wheelers and 5-wheelers and 10-wheelers and and six-wheelers and all of that. That's right. And fly equipment and this equipment and that equipment. So when it comes to giving missions or giving our tithe or giving an offering to the church, we ain't got money to do that, preacher. Are you listening to me? I'm wondering. Come on in the house. I've been wondering if our sullen spirit, I've been saying, well, it just causes the troubles and trials. But every time I read that book, God says He gives us victory over our troubles. And God gives us victory over our trials. But I'm telling you, God will not give us victory over sin and the calf that is not confessed and forsaken.
Amen.
And I'm beginning to wonder if there's not sin in the house of God. S-I-N, sin in the house of God.
Amen.
Tithing. This may be one of them. Now, convictions about the church. About convictions about tithing with the church. What about your convictions about your testimony and how it affects the church? I'm telling you, how you live out there affects the house of God. That's right. Oh, we ought to carry a good testimony. Sinning in public will always give a black eye to the house of God. I don't care who it is. I'm telling you, these preachers that went out and whoremonged. Come on now.
Amen.
And some of them went back to preaching and some of them quit preaching. I'm telling you, they've left a scar on that church. You better believe they have. They've done damage on that church. Who was it just telling me the other day about a problem that happened in the church before they went there as a pastor? They said, preacher, we ain't got over it and can't get over it. Every time we go out and knock on the door, somebody reminds us of this mess. Every time we see somebody downtown, they remind us of this mess. I'm telling you, because somebody fell into sin and it brought shame and disgrace upon the church.
Amen.
Boy, we having fun today. I'm telling you, God's here, though.
Amen.
What about our testimony? What about our testimony in our language? What we say. David said in Psalm 39:1, I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. In other words, David said, I'm not going to say anything that will let that crowd out there pick up on anything to bring disgrace to my testimony and shame the people of God whatsoever.
Amen.
Now, I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, come on in the house. As the language I'm talking about is not always in cursing.
That's right.
What about losing your cool?
Amen.
What about blowing your lid out in public? What about popping your guns out in public? I've told this story. Let me tell it again. When I bought that little Buick Regal, it had everything under the sun wrong with one of the door panels in it. The window wouldn't work and something wrong with it. Took it back up at the time with Norman Bogus. They looked at it and said, we'll order the part. A few days later, they called me and said, the part's in. Bring the car down and leave it. We'll have it ready this afternoon. So I went down, got in the car and took off. And signed the papers and took off. Drove up, driving up the road. Went to let down the window and it wouldn't work. Went back to them. You know what they'd done? They had took off the good one and put a good one back on where the good one was at. Well, took it back up there and they said, we'll order the right part. Said, we'll have it here in a few days. So I went back up, left the car off, went back a few days later. They called me and said, it's ready. Went back and got it, started in it, started driving down the road, and it still wouldn't work. Went back and said, I'm sorry. We ordered the wrong part, and that's a part for another vehicle, and it will fit in there, but it won't work in there, so we have to order the part again. So, they called me, and I went back up the third time. And on my way up there, I said, Lord, they ain't got it right this time. They're getting a piece of this preacher's mind. I'm sick and tired, fed up, I'm headed with this mess. Three times, and I believe it had actually been there three times, and I was going back for the fourth, but I can't remember all the situation the way it was. But I got back up there, and I said, I'm telling you, I'm going to lay it on them this time, buddy. I'm going to tell them it's just about time that they done something. And so that guy, the technician back walked out and said, the preacher said, here's your keys and things. Said, I believe we got your car right. And I said, I want to tell you something before I leave here. And about that time, a voice behind me said, Brother Hall. I turned around and looked, and he said, hey, ain't you Brother Hall? I said, sure am. He said, man, he said, I listen to you all the time on the radio. He said, I want to thank God for that radio station. Thank God for your preaching. Thank God for the stand you take. He said, I never have met you, but said, it's a real pleasure to meet you. Thank God. He said, you preacher straight, preacher. Said, you're right. Hallelujah. Said, I'm telling you, you're a right man for that radio station. I turned back around that technician. He said, now, what do you want to tell me? I said, sir, I just want to tell you, I appreciate really doing a good job on my car for me. Hallelujah. Getting the fix ready. I'm there. Hey, you can blow your cool and lose your testimony in 5 seconds, and it's gone. I'm telling you, it's gone, ladies and gentlemen. That crowd out there are not looking for somebody that blows up with anger and hatred. And I'm telling you, all of us has got a little of that in us, but we better bridle our mouth because our language will destroy our testimony. Hallelujah. Now, what about her looks? Timothy said in Timothy 2:9, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. You know what that shamefacedness means? Adorn themselves in shame. You know what that means? That means bashful toward men. That's exactly what that means, bashful toward men. And it also means with cast down eyes. In other words, a woman don't play up to a man. I'm telling you, you play up to a man, you're going to get burnt. And I'm telling you, there's no shame in America anymore. There's no shamefacedness in America anymore. And it's crept into the house of God. Amen. Even married women, ladies and gentlemen, ought to be a little bashful and a little shamefaced when they're around other men. I've made it a habit that, and you ladies don't get mad at Brother Hall, but I'm trying to make a habit that if you don't reach out your hand, and by the way, that's customary, that is custom, and that's ethical. If you don't reach out your hand to shake my hand, I ain't reaching out my hand. If you don't speak to Pastor Hall, I may smile at you when you walk by, but I'm not going to speak. Come on in the house. I'm talking about having a little shame. I've never seen anything like that the way Baptist folk are living outside the church. And they have no conviction, ladies and gentlemen, about the church and the shame and the disgrace it brings on the house of God. Yeah. See them running around naked. And by the way, that goes for men. Bless God, their tank tops and their breasts hanging out. Hips are shining, tattoos, pins in their belly button, in their ears and their nose. Come on in the house. Tattoos all over their body. I seen one the other day that had a grapevine running all from one arm up down the other arm. I'm down there. And I guarantee you, I'm telling them, where else that grapevine run to?
Amen.
I want to look like a Christian.
Amen.
And I want to talk like a Christian. I'm trying to win old boy down at the gun store. Not every time I go in, he said, you know, I heard, I've been here, and you're a real follower. He said, man, I'd like to come and hear you. I said, come on. Come on. I wish you'd come. I love him. So, are you listening? I wouldn't want to lose my cool. And I had a man to blow up. You can call this man, if you want to, and ask him. Had a man to blow up down there one day over politics. I didn't say a word. He starts, said it all. A man I know, Benny knows, he got so upset he had to go in the bathroom and throw water in his face. He was cussing me, calling me every name of the son. I just kind of sat there and took it. That's not to say I would again. I've only got so much grace, Brother Jerome. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking about losing your testimony.
You know what the word sobriety means? Self-control. How many of God's people really got self-control? I want to encourage these young boys and girls in here to have self-control. Be able to control your body. Control your life. Don't let the devil have your life. Keep yourself in control at all times. You know what the word modest means? It means an orderly arrangement. In other words, your clothes ought to be orderly arranged.
Right.
Not loose up here and dangling that when you bend over, you show it to the world. When you bend over, you take the snapshot of everybody behind you. Orderly arrangement. Starting from the face and the hair downward. Not spiked up haircuts on women. Look like a bunch of women, they look like a bunch of punk rockers. And some of these boys look like their head looks like a ski slope in Colorado.
Yes, sir.
Some of them got these toboggans down over their ears and pork chops down about along in there. And pants are dragging the ground. Man, ain't we cool. And you'd be surprised that some of them go to Baptist churches. If you don't believe me, Brother Stephen, Brother Doug can take in there and show you a website of a Baptist church in our neighboring county that they're dressed that way, ladies and gentlemen. They've even got their own Sunday school room and got graffiti wrote all over it. I'm telling you, it's a disgrace and a shame to God the way churches are living in Hopkins County and the surrounding area. God help us, because they don't have any convictions about the church. The church is a holy body. Sanctified, dedicated, holy, and righteous.
Yes, sir.
Amen. I won't charge anything for that.
Amen.
Hallelujah. What about our love?
Amen.
Do we really love the church?
Yes, sir.
I said in Acts 3:1, now Peter and John went up to the temple, went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. I don't have time to turn over there and read Acts chapter number 2. I might read it. And now here's what they're doing in the church. They all continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and breaking of bread and prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to the men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking the bread from house to house to eat their meats on praising God and having favor with God and man, so on and so forth. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying they love the church.
Amen.
You are looking at my life.
Right.
Somebody said, you're the preacher. But honey, you're a Christian.
Amen.
Do we really love the church? If we loved it, ladies and gentlemen, we'd support it.
Yes.
And the ministries of it.
Amen.
I want to say again, we don't have a jail ministry.
Amen.
Thank God for jail ministries. We don't have one. But if you're more involved in the jail ministry and you are the radio ministry, you might be at the wrong spot. We don't have a girl's home or a boy's home. God give us a ministry of radio work. And I love it. In fact, I eat it up. Nothing like it. I want to do more. I wonder if you love the church enough to do that. Listen carefully. Our tithes, our testimony, and the third one is so simple, our time. What kind of convictions do you have about the time that you spend at the church? Or, let me just start with my first point. What kind of convictions do you have in your labor for the church? How much time do you spend laboring for the church? I'm going to tell you what Brother Paul said in Hebrews 6:10. He said, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love. I wrote this down just as a little friendly reminder here. What do you do in your spare time? And there's nothing wrong with taking time for leisure. Come on now. There's not a thing wrong with taking a little time for leisure. But what do you do in your spare time? I'm going to tell you, if the only time you spend laboring in the house of God is three times a week when you come to church, what labor do you do here? Where's the time clock you punch? How many hours are you spending in labor for the church? Oh, I'm telling you, there's some of you that's got enough talents that while you're at home, you can spend 2 or 3 hours a day. And I'm telling you, we could do great things, much greater, if folks would just get involved and put some time and labor in the church. Do you have a conviction about that? Sister Woodard called me several months ago. I want to know if they said, if there's anything I can do, I want to do it. And I meant to do something and kept forgetting it and forgetting it. And I finally asked her, would you like to do some of my sermon outline? Take him home and do it. She said, be glad to. And I kept forgetting to bring them, but I brought them the other night. She's already brought some of them back at home. Do you do anything for the church while you're at home? Somebody said, now, preacher, I can't do anything at home. Pray without ceasing? How much time do we labor? How much time do we labor in love? In prayer.
Right. Amen.
At home.
Amen.
God help us.
Amen.
God help us.
Amen.
Heard a preacher not long ago say he went to the nursing home in Asheville, North Carolina. James Alexander Sturt was in the nursing home. An old man. Said he walked in the room where he was, and there he sat. One of those old big back chairs with one of them little tables on it. Sitting there with a Bible open in his hand, and he was all slumped over. Said that preacher eased in. They thought surely that Stuart was asleep and was just so old that he just couldn't go anymore and wore out and his body tired. Said he sat there and he started to move and he bumped something. Said when he did, Dr. Stuart looked up and he called him by name. Said, oh, it's so good to see you. And he said, Dr. Stuart said, I didn't mean to interrupt your sleep and your rest. He said, oh, my brother, I wasn't sleeping. He said, I've been here since 9 o'clock this morning praying for missionaries around the world. I've been here since 9 o'clock this morning praying for souls to be saved. Now, I'm not saying that we can sit, and I know that we can't sit from 9 o'clock in the morning to 9 o'clock at night praying. I understand that. There's other things to do. But I'm talking about your spare time. Time that we spend on frivolous things. What are we doing with our spare time for God? And I'm telling you, prayer is something everybody can do in their spare time. It's hard to be put out of the secret place of prayer, even when you're old. I know our bodies get hurting, and sometimes we don't feel like it, but even then, I think we can whisper a little prayer occasionally. We labor in prayer. Let me ask you this. How much time do you spend laboring in the harvest? Jesus said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, he will send laborers into the harvest. How much time do we spend in the harvest? We don't have a visitation program. I can't find them in the Bible. But I do think that we ought to take some time out of the week and try to witness to somebody. We'll take some time out of the week to pray and try to find the mind of God on who? Brother Mike Moody called me on Saturday and said, preacher, said a much older preacher than mine out here called me the other day. Said he told me, said, I'm just about ready to quit. He said, I've knocked on every door in our community 5 times. He said, over and over again. And he said, we don't even get a visitor. He said, not one visitor have we had. And he said he'd been there, I don't know how many years he'd been there. He said, we've not had maybe 4 or 5 years, not had one minister. Brother Mike said, preacher, said, I believe in door knocking. And said, I'm not against it and inviting people. But he said, have you ever tried prayer? He said, pray you the Lord of the harvest that send forth laborers into the harvest. Pray. He said, have you ever tried prayer? And that old man said, well, what are you talking about? And he said, salvation is of the Lord, and he's the Lord of the harvest. Why don't you pray and ask God to send some people? Just pray and ask God to send some people. And said the man chuckled a little bit and said, well, I'll try it, Brother Moody, but I've knocked on every door in the community several times. And said 3 weeks later, the man called him. Said, Brother Moody, said, guess what? Said, after I got off the phone with you that day, said, I decided I'm going to try that. And said, I just went to pray and quit knocking. And he said, the first Sunday we had one lady showed up. And said, the first visitor we've had, I don't know how long. And said, the next Sunday we had a whole family come back. And said it was a family I never even saw before, never knocked on their door before. But I'm telling you, God can put some feet on our prayers, ladies and gentlemen. How much time are we spending in the harvest? Get in the harvest closet and pray and ask God to save somebody. Let's pray for souls. Let's pray for evangelism. Let's pray for revival. Let's spend some time in labor and praying for God to send precious souls to be saved. Then I want to close with this. How much time do you spend in labor? Do you have any convictions about the church and how you ought to build your house? Every wise woman buildeth her house. May I say every wise man will build his house. But the foolish plucketh it down. Their hands. I want to ask you something. How much time do you really spend building your home? How much time do you spend with the family? How much time do you spend in your relationship with your children, your relationship with your spouse? How much time do you spend in prayer asking God to bless your home, build your home? A wise woman buildeth her house. Are there any wise men or women in here today that would take some time that you sit in front of the television or maybe an hour from in front of the computer, maybe an hour from fishing or hunting, collecting pocket knives, looking for guns? Just take an hour. Spend it building your house. Take a weekend. One of our ladies, I won't embarrass her. One of our ladies said she went the other day, picked up her husband from work and said, guess what? The children are at grandma's and me and you's going off for the weekend, buddy. We're going to have dinner tonight and we've got a honeymoon room reserved for the evening tonight. And I don't know what the expression was he had on his face. I wasn't there. But when this lady told me that, I looked over at my wife and said, won't you ever try that with me? What about it, ladies? When was the last time you just done something like that for your husband? Oh, some of them said, my husband wouldn't pay for it. He'd either pay for it or I'd pour scalding hot water in his ear when he went to sleep that night. He'll pay for it. One way or another. I'm talking about building your house. And I'm telling you that one way to build your house is to have a little romance. A little love toward one another and spend time with one another. Spend time with your family. You men that have got boys, teach them to be boys. Let them get down and romp and stomp. Somebody said, well, I'm afraid they'll get dirty. Now, as a kid, I played in hog pens and hog manure and cow manure and everything else. And I'm still alive and able and going today. We was raised with a family of 10 and we all drank out of one water bucket with one dipper. And there was less sickness in our family then than they are in some of yours now. Now I'm going to tell you something. Some of you ain't going to like this. But sicknesses along the way, come in the house and listen, is God's way of building up an immunity in your body toward diseases. You live in a little air bubble all your life and see what happens when that first bacteria hits you, buddy. See how sick you get. God knows best. Spend time with them boys. You ladies, spend time with them little girls. Miss Hall, Christmas time, took all the girls down here at this little old beauty college for $5 and got their hair washed and rolled. I'm telling you, it was the talk of the town. Got to spend time. Build that house. Build your relationship with your wife. That's right. You got any convictions about that? What about keeping them in church and keeping them right? Got convictions about that? I appreciate you letting me preach to you this morning. Let's stand together.